Oh, I want to thank you for being here. I know this is crazy, but it went through my little tiny brain that it's Memorial Day weekend, that everybody's going to be skipping church this weekend, and look who showed up here today. Give yourselves a hand. Give yourselves a hand. And I want to thank you for coming to church, and I want these Australian, we have a bunch of Australian, came all the way from Australia to be here today. I want you all to stand up. Turn around, let them see how good looking you are. And this gentleman down here on the end, his name's Graham Agnew. Graham, stand up one more time. You need the exercise, brother. How many years you been doing this?
30 years.
30 years that once a year they bring pastors over from Australia and they visit different churches in America just to catch a dream and a vision of what God can do down under. And so guys and girls, we want to thank you for being here today, and it's our honor to have you here today at Shepherd Church. Also, this is the week a lot of people are graduating this week from college, high school, junior high, middle school. Even my grandson graduated from preschool this week. Would you thank all the graduates who are here today? Want to do that? And then certainly before we preach today, it is Memorial Day weekend, and I heard an incredible statistic from one of the major news channels here in our country that every day that there are 17 veterans who take their life. And there are just so many issues when people come back from war that's hard to deal with. But we want to take a moment. If you're a veteran, if you've ever served our country, man, woman, if you're here today and you never served, but you have a relative who served, we want you to stand in their honor. Certainly, if you have someone in your family that paid the ultimate sacrifice, we want all our veterans to stand, if you will. And let's thank the Lord for all those here. God bless all of you. God bless you. Oh, I don't know if you know, we wouldn't be here with the freedoms we have if it wasn't for those who serve this great country. Amen. Last weekend, we started a brand new series here at our church called Let Go and Let God. And this series, just to catch you up to speed, fits underneath the canopy. We have a theme every year, and our theme this year is audacious faith. We used to be people of faith. COVID hit. We became people that were fearful overnight. Then we went from that to just being people who were lazy. We got used to watching online and got used to not going to church. We're trying to get you back, not being people of fear, back to people who are literally walking every day, taking bold, audacious steps of faith. Amen? So this series, the purpose of this series is that in order for us to move forward, sometimes we have to deal with things in our past. So last weekend, Dr. Sam, the cardiologist, kind of kicked off this series. We want to thank Dr. Sam for preaching for us last week. And next weekend, we're going to talk about the mind, the battle for the mind, living in the past, living in the future. And then we're going to have a message called Overcoming Addictions. On Father's Day, which I thought was a good weekend, I want to preach a sermon called Breaking Generational Curses. I've never preached on that subject, but I want to preach a whole sermon on breaking generational curses. And then we'll wrap up the series with steps to assure victory. But today, inside your bulletin, there's some sermon notes. I'd like to encourage you to take those. I want to speak to you on the subject of making your past history. Making your past history. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Our lives today are the manifestation of choices that we've made in our past. Many of us have poisoned our future due to decisions we've made in years gone by. And in this series, we want to take back what the enemy has stolen from us. And I'm sure like you, a lot of us wish that we could go back in time. How many of you would like to go back in time and redo some things? But we all know here today, you cannot turn back the hands of the clock. And so part of this series is trying to heal our past wounds. It's a process. It's a difficult process for some. But it's a journey that is necessary. Because again, we're never going to reach what God has called us to be until we learn to let go of some things in our past. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders. We always talk about the sin in this verse, but it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily, what, entangles, and allow us to run with perseverance this race that God has called us to run. And so it starts here today, right now, understanding what God says about our past and how to let go and how to start over and how to put the past in the past. We've got a whole barrel full of issues that haunt us. Sometimes it's just past failures. Sometimes it's certain things that we are addicted to that just keep us from moving forward. There are abuses that some of us have experienced which come in different forms that can easily scar you for the rest of your life. Then there's this thing called toxic relationships or codependency. When someone else has controlled much of your life and you feel fearful of from ever being able to be set free. And then, of course, there are wrong decisions or what we would call sinful behavior. And whenever you're engaged in sin, that's 100% on you. You can't blame anyone else for your sins. But because of any and all of these issues, I just want you to know that here today, God still desires to see you rise above any of those issues. God desires here today to heal your pain and to set you free and to cover you with joy and allow you to breathe deeply and fully and to know without question that he still loves you and to see you unchained and unbound from the weight of your past so that you can live a life of audacious faith. Can someone say amen? So today, in your outline, I've got two major areas of study. The first is the trouble of our past, the trouble of our past, and what we call the weight, because it's heavy, the weight of guilt and shame. Many of us, not all of us, but many of us live under a cloud of shame and condemnation. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27 that God created us in his image. And of course, here on this earth, we're supposed to reflect the holy God that we serve. And he created us to be vessels that would bring glory and honor to him. However, anytime we choose to sin, anytime we choose to disobey, he put this thing within us. It's like a safety gauge. It's called a conscience. And a conscience is this little warning system, like a little bell that goes off. And when that alarm system goes off, it's not a yield sign that says continue on. No, it's more of a stop and turn around sign, change directions. I drive what's called a Ford Explorer, and it has all these little warning lights that come on whenever something's wrong. And from time to time, it scares you. And they've got this thing on a Ford Explorer. I might be adjusting my radio or maybe grabbing a sip of water, and the entire steering wheel vibrates and buzzes, and a light comes on that says, keep hands on steering wheel. Now, just so you know, when I'm adjusting the radio, I'm not doing it with two hands. I have one hand on the steering wheel. I'm just kind of reaching over. And the whole thing starts vibrating, and it says, keep hands on the steering. How do they do that? But my question to you is, are those warning signs a good thing or a bad thing? Are you sure? That safety alarm, is it trying to keep me from having a good time? Or is it there to ensure that I'm alive? Well, the latter, of course, is true. Likewise, whenever we sin, whenever we disobey, there's this sense of guilt, there's a lack of joy, there's a lack of peace, there's times you can't sleep at night. Those are all warning signs, and the signs yell this, hey, put God, let God's hands back steering your life. Let God lead your life. The problem is when we fail to heed the warnings and continue to live destructive lives. The irrefutable weight of guilt and shame sets in and can lead you to a point of even greater despair and maybe even further depression. Now, all sins, everybody say all sins, they all start out small, just a little compromise here and here, here and there, just a little misdeed here and there, just a little misstep here and there, but it grows, and if it left unchecked, until eventually it destroys our life. James says in James 1:15, sin, when it is full grown, it leads to a thing called death. We allow and accept little arguments and disagreements in our marriage, and if left unchecked, eventually it can grow to where our marriage falls apart. We accept and allow little moments where we swear and curse, and eventually we can't talk without swearing at all. We allow and accept little views of pornography until eventually one day we are addicted to pornography. We allow and accept little bits of recreational drugs until we become full-fledged drug addicts. We allow and accept little bits of self-promotion and self-adoration until eventually we're so full of self and pride that we no longer need God in this life. And all of that comes with some measure of guilt. But the dangerous place to be is when you live with so much guilt, and I want you to write this down, where eventually you reach a point where you feel as though there's no pardon. More times than we can count, the weight and the guilt grows to a point where we think God can never forgive us for what we've done. And we all go through times where we disappoint those that we look up to, maybe a coach, a parent, a teacher, a pastor, a friend, a spouse. And there are times where we disappoint ourselves and we ask ourselves, how could I be so foolish? I've said things, I've done things that I simply can't undo. And then there are times where we know we've disappointed God, which is so deeply discomforting. But the worst feeling in the world is when you reach this point where you feel as if there's no pardon, that you've done something that no one will ever forgive you of, or that this mistake is so grave that you'll never recover from it. Perhaps the most dangerous position of all is when you no longer want to live because of your past mistakes, your past failures, your past experiences. But let me assure you here today that it's totally possible to be set free from your past and to live a life that is blessed, to live a life that is fulfilling, and to live a life that is joyful, and to live a life that is useful. Amen? Amen. You might be here today and you've made 1,000 mistakes, and you've made 1,000 wrong decisions, and you've done 1,000 things that you shouldn't have done, but I'm here to tell you today that there is still a pathway for you to be pardoned. There's a pathway for you to get out from underneath that guilt. There's a pathway for you to start anew. There's a pathway for you to be set free here today. And that leads me to the second half of this study, which is the triumph over our past. And I want to spend more time talking about how do we overcome that past, because there is a way to be set free from that guilt and that shame. It was Ezekiel who said, I will give them a new heart and a new spirit. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That which we think cannot be restored can be restored in a heartbeat. You see, Satan comes along and his desire is to kill, steal, and to what? To destroy. Well, I ask, kill what? Steal what? Destroy what? His desire is to kill, steal, and to destroy your soul. So if you're here today and you're feeling as if there's no pardon, there's no way out, that comes from the devil. If you're feeling that, then everything is going according to the devil's plan. If you feel as though there's no way out from your past, because God wants just the opposite. He wants you to know here today that regardless of what you've done in your past, there is a way out. Now, there's a difference between guilt and shame. I want you to write this down. Guilt is when you think and say and believe, I did something bad. And you did. But shame is when you feel I'm a bad person. Guilt is a safety mechanism that God put inside of you. You should be thankful He put that in you. Shame, though, is an emotion that leads you to believe that you're worthless. Satan wants you to devalue yourself. Where God, on the other hand, places great value on you. And He does love you no matter what you do. He doesn't, I want to make this clear, He doesn't approve of any kind of sin. And I think we as Christians, we've justified too many things that we do, saying, well, God loves me anyway. He doesn't really care if I'm involved in these sins, whether they be little sins, medium-sized sins, or gigantic sins. And I just want you to know, I want you to hear it, that God doesn't approve of any kind of sin. Little sin, medium sin, big sin, all sins. God doesn't condone any of that. But God's desire is to cleanse you of that sin and to make you new again. So there are three windows that you have to look through clearly. Window number one, write this down, is the window of conviction. You have to reach a point where in the depths of your soul, you are convicted that all sin is wrong. Disobeying God in any form is wrong. Pride is wrong. Living for self is wrong. Lying is wrong. Lusting is wrong. And you're never going to get out from underneath the weight of guilt and shame until you first fall under this conviction that God's way is the right way. So this verse, 2 Corinthians 7:10, you should all know this verse, have it underlined in your Bible, starred, asterisks, exclamation marks, fingers pointing towards it. It says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Guilt is actually a good thing if it leads you to repentance. Now, I've shared this with you before. Repentance is where if God's over here, you're not living for God and you're living for what I call the three S's. There's three S's: sin, self, and Satan. And every day of your life, you get up and you're living for either sin. You're either living for self or you're living for Satan. Repentance means that you turn away from sin. You turn away from self. You turn away from Satan. And instead of living for those things, you live for God. Jesus was the one who said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you're going to perish. In other words, if you keep living like that, you're going to die. And so the worst place to be is where you're living in sin and there's no remorse. There's no regret. You're living a lie and you're accepting that lie as normal. That's what's happening in the United States of America. We got people living in every imaginable way that goes against the things of God, and we're accepting those things as normal, and we are celebrating those things. Jeremiah 3, verse 3, God told Israel, you have the forehead of a prostitute. What does that mean to have the forehead of a prostitute? That means that you sin, and you no longer blush over that sin. If you have any understanding of the holiness of God, if you have any understanding that God has called us to live a holy life because he's a holy God and he's called us to be a holy people, if when you sin, you don't have any remorse or guilt, it's the worst place you can be. But if you do sin and you have this remorse, it's a good thing if it turns you back to following after God. You see, there's a net positive effect if you once again fall underneath the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you fall underneath the conviction of the Word of God, and you fall underneath the conviction of God's calling upon your life, that guilt causes you to turn back to God. It said that godly sorrow leads us to repentance and motivates you to say, I don't want to live that life any longer. I don't want to be the prodigal son any longer. I don't want to be the prodigal daughter any longer. I don't want to live on the wrong path any longer. If there's a conviction that there's a difference between right and wrong, good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness, conviction sets in and turns you back to God. Now, I just want to say this. There is a difference between godly sorrow and what we call general sorrow. Those are two different things. General sorrow comes whenever we face the sadness over the loss of something that we love. We grieve deep when we experience the death of a parent, the death of a child, the death of a friend. That's normal sorrow. But that's different than godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is when your heart is broken over your sin. And sin is simply, by definition, a lot of people don't know how to define sin. Sin is just, by definition, is missing the mark of what God's called you to live. And even though we desire to hit God's mark, we miss it most of the time. I know that I do. And whenever I do wrong and I miss that mark, Satan comes along and he whispers in my ear, you're no good. You blew it again. And you call yourself a Christian. And there's a temptation to accept and to believe that I'm worthless. But if I myself understand that I missed the mark and my heart breaks, it's a good thing if my godly sorrow leads me to turn back to God. Because whenever I turn back to God, he welcomes me. And I know that he still loves me. And I know that he's never given up on me. And I know that I'm still his child. And I know that his grace still covers my sin. And I know that I still matter to him. And I know his arms are still open wide. And I know that I no longer have to live in shame. I no longer have to live in defeat. I no longer have to live in guilt. Why? Because of window number two, the cross. And here's the only news you need to know. That when Jesus died on that cross, he took all of the sins that we have ever done and all the sins that we will ever do. And he took all our sins and he paid the debt. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, why, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who had no sin, which is Jesus, to be sin for us on the cross, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. He bore your sin on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins on the cross. Colossians 2 verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, which means you've never cut out the sinful things of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ and forgave us all of our sins, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. You say, I don't understand how how Jesus died for, I understand he died for my past sins. How does he die for my sins I haven't even committed? Listen, when he died on that cross, all your sins were future. Verse 14, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, he took it away by nailing it to a cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Whenever a criminal was condemned for a crime in Rome, they put him into prison. And they would take something and nail it to the door. It was called a certificate of debt. And there were two things on that piece of paper. One, the crime that the man had committed. The second thing was the number of years or days he would serve or she would serve for that crime. When they had fulfilled that penalty and served their time, their certificate would be marked, paid in full, taken to a judge, notarized, and that man would carry that certificate with him, and if anyone would ever accuse him of that crime, he would pull out that certificate. And he would say, look, I may have been guilty at one time, but my debt has been paid in full. Now, if it was a capital offense, let's say someone had taken the life of someone else, and so the penalty was a life for a life, they would nail the certificate above his head. That's one of the reasons why Pilate nailed above the head of Jesus on the cross the sign that said, this is the King of the Jews. Because in the land of Israel at that time, Rome said that Caesar is king. And so they hung that sign showing that's why he was there, because no man can be king but Caesar, according to the Romans. But I want you to know that Jesus really didn't die for offending Caesar. He actually literally physically died for my sin and for your sin. And when he died, there was a tragedy and a triumph. It was tragedy because he had never done anything wrong. But it was triumphant in that he died for our sins so that our certificate could be marked paid in full. I want you to write these four things down as quick as you can write. Write quick as you can. He took away, when he died on that cross, he took away the condemnation for our sin. He took away the curse of the law. He took away the control of the devil. And he took away the conquest of death. He took away the condemnation of my sin. I'm no longer guilty because he paid the penalty for my sin. He took away the curse of the law because the law only proves that no one can keep it. And it's a curse. The law just shows how imperfect we all are. He took away the control of the devil, so now we no longer have an excuse, because Jesus is more powerful than the devil, and we no longer have to live under the control of the evil one. And he took away the conquest of death, because we know that Jesus died on that cross, he was buried, but 3 days later, he resurrected. But I want to talk to you, and hang with me here for just a minute, about the consequence of the cross. Because I don't have time to talk about all four of those things. But I want you to know that we have been forgiven here today. You have been forgiven. Turn to your neighbor and say, we have been forgiven. Go on, say, we have been forgiven. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore thou no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you got all kinds of problems here today. But for those of you that are believers in Jesus Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation. Amen. Romans 5:18 says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass, one little sin, was condemnation for all men. What's he talking about? That's the sin of Adam. When Adam, one man sinned, it brought sin for all men. It brought condemnation for all of us. But so also, the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all of us. Jesus died on that cross so that all men could be set free. Therefore, today, there's no need for anyone here today to feel the weight of guilt and shame if you're in Christ, because Jesus paid your debt. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But there's one last thing that I don't want you to leave till you hear this. Not only are we forgiven, but because of the fact that God has forgiven us, we can now offer forgiveness to others. Colossians 3:13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I want to read that to you again. You are supposed to forgive just like the Lord has forgiven you. And what ails most of us and what depresses most of us, what keeps most of us from being joyful, is the fact that we keep living in the past. We're either one of two things. We're either drowning in the despair and the guilt of our sin, which you don't need to do if you're in Christ. Those sins are gone, 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 gone. But the second thing that keeps us living in the past is when we are being swallowed alive by holding on to grudges and bitterness towards people that you simply can't forgive. This country is so divided. Because this is how I think, and I'm upset, and I don't like anyone else who thinks differently than me. And in order to overcome your past and make your past history, you first have to know that you have been forgiven in Christ, and then you must pass that forgiveness on to others. Let's say you have a very expensive business suit, which this is not. Well, let's say you have one suit, it's a very expensive suit, and your friend asks you to borrow it, and you go, yeah, you're my friend, you can borrow my suit. And they bring it back, and it's ruined. It's torn, it's burned. They dropped hydrochloric acid on it. That suit cost you hundreds of dollars, maybe thousands if it was handmade. Question is, will you forgive them or not forgive them? How many of you would forgive them if that was you? Uh-huh. God might be testing you this week. How many of you are in church? Maybe you wouldn't. It was your suit. It cost you several thousand, maybe thousands of dollars. And they ruined it. They brought it back. You'd be so mad. You would not forget. How many? Anyone here today say you wouldn't forget? A couple of us, honest people. For those of you that raised your hand and said that you would forgive them, what that means is that you are responsible to restore it, the debt, which means you're going to have to shell out thousands of dollars to get you another suit. If you said, well, I won't forgive them, what that means is that you want that person to replace the suit. It's very expensive. Let's say it costs $5,000. I want to extract that debt from you. I won't be happy till you pay that debt. I want to exact money from you. Give me the money so I can replace the suit. Now, what's the main determining factor on whether or not you forgive or not forgive with that suit? The main determining factor is your net worth. Because if you're a multimillionaire 10 times over, let's say you're a bazillionaire, let's say you're a gazillionaire, and you have a friend that ruins your Armani suit, who cares? What's an Armani suit? I own 10 of them. I could buy 1,000 of them. In which case you would say, forget it. But what if it's the only suit you own, and you're out of work. You have 7 job interviews lined up next week. And if you don't get a job, you're going to lose your house because you can't pay your mortgage. Would you still forgive? Or would you say, I'd like to forgive, but I can't because I need you to replace this suit. I need you to pay. I can't let this go. Which would you do? And so I ask, what do you do when someone mistreats you? What do you do when someone offends you? What do you do when someone steals from you? What do you do when someone gossips about you? What do you do when someone lies about you? Can you forgive them? Well, it depends on what your net worth of grace is. How much grace has God put on you? How many times has God forgiven you? How much has God done for you? How much of your debt has God paid for you? And so if you live every day knowing the abundance of grace and forgiveness that God has showered upon you, it's almost impossible to ever hold a grudge against anybody for any reason if you understand how much God's blessed you. So today, I just want to take you back to the cross where Jesus died for you, where Jesus forgave you, where Jesus pardons you. Your bill has been paid in full. Your account says no balance, no payment necessary. And so here's the question. Will you turn to the one who died for you? If so, you can truly make your past history. Amen? Let's stand for just a moment, bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here today and you've never come to Jesus, right after I pray by the baptistry, there's some doors. We have counselors there waiting to talk to you. You're here today and you're feeling guilty. You're feeling burdened. You feel bound by your past. You feel like these things are entangling you. You need to come to Jesus. And we have people that will meet with you and pray with you and walk you through that decision. And if you'll come to Jesus today, He will set you free from everything that has you bound to your past. Amen? Now, I gotta say, there's one thing in knowing that everything you've ever done in the past has been forgiven. And going out this afternoon at 3:00, you've got something planned where you're gonna be engaged in some type of sinful behavior. Because a lot of people think, well, I'm saved, God doesn't care, I can go commit sin. No, that's not the way it works. The fact that you have been forgiven, the fact that you have been graced, the fact that you have been saved, the fact that your debt has been paid should cause you this afternoon to not engage in sin, but instead look for ways to honor God with your life here on this earth. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, thank you for today. Pray your blessing on every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl who's here today. All over this room, Father, there are people that every day we wake up and we want to live a life, God, that you've called us to live. But there's all these issues that keep us looking backwards. And we're never set free to walk in joy, to walk this Christian road where we live under the blessing of God. And so I pray today that we would make an honest assessment of whether or not we've ever truly committed our life to Jesus Christ. Because He's there, He's waiting, He wants to forgive, He wants us to start over again. All we have to do is take that first step. He will meet us there, and He will cleanse us of every wrong that we've ever done. We'll no longer need to live underneath that guilt and that shame. if we come to Christ. And so if there's anyone here today living under the weight of the past, help them to come to Jesus today and to be set free from that. And for those of us that already know Jesus Christ, God, we thank you. We're here today to worship you. We're here today to thank you. And may we take all that grace and all that love and all that forgiveness and share that with others, God, as you have been good to us. Bring us back safely next week, we pray. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you, and thank you for coming to church today.